Amen. A wonderful hymn to lead us into our time in God's Word together. If you will, turn back in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 21. I on the back of the bulletin this morning, printed for you is a very brief outline on this first Lord's Day of 2024. Just hope that these 3 points, this is all you take with you, that even when you leave this place today, you have these truths resonating in your heart that God is unwavering, that there is a city to come, and that we are equipped by the King. Again, 3 comforting truths for a new year. Just a very brief recap of what's happened in the book of Hebrews up to this point. If you remember, the whole premise is the author is pleading with the people to not turn back to their old way. A great temptation in the first century was to revert back to former ways, to not follow Jesus as King. And time again, the author of Hebrews says Jesus is the final word. He is better than the angels. He is better than Moses. He is better than all who come before that we see in that hall of faith in Hebrews 11 that looked forward to a Savior. And so time and time again, there is a choice before the people. It is, will you rest in self or will you rest in Christ? And so we see throughout our section this morning in verse 7, verse 15, and also verse 17, that Hebrews assumes that if you are a Christian, then you are pledged to a church. As David taught us last week from Hebrews chapter 10, we are not to neglect gathering together as some have. People are to make it a joy, what this passage says, for the pastor to give an account on behalf of your souls. Again, it's passages like Hebrews 13, coupled with other places in the New Testament, that give us the foundation for our Baptist polity. That is, that the congregation has the authority. As Paul says, the churches of Galatia, if anybody ever stands up behind the pulpit and preaches a gospel contrary to the one I taught you, you say, let him be accursed and have nothing to do with him. If I ever climb these stairs and start spouting heresy or that which contradicts God's word, it is your responsibility. It's the congregation, it's the congregation's responsibility to say, let him be accursed. But you see the flow here in Hebrews. The pastor proclaims the word of Christ, and the people are to submit to the word. But right after this charge in verse 7, you notice kind of a quick change from the author of Hebrews. He goes into that coffee cup verse. The first point on our outline that God is unwavering. As we hear these words, look at verse 8 with me again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The author of Hebrews touches on this great doctrine of the immutability of God, that Jesus is immutable. His essence does not change. Again, this is a comforting truth for us as we start another year, that God is unwavering. As we live in a culture that is constantly changing, there are many trends and fads, so many things that you and I put our hopes in that only put us to shame. You and I are great at trying to find sustenance in things that only fail us. We live in a world of instability. We live in a world of change where there is nothing you can rely on. It's why the old adage seems to certainly ring true that the only certainty in life is death and taxes. We are inconsistent. We are fickle. And the author of Hebrews gives us good news of an unchanging God who endures forever. God is immutable. His essence cannot change. You remember back to the psalmist in Psalm 121 when he says, I lift my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who does not sleep or slumber. He is over our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The psalmist says his help comes from the one who does not change. So in an ever-changing world, we have an unchanging God who has loved us so much that Jesus went to the greatest length fathomable to redeem us. The author of Hebrews has already talked in great detail about how fragile we are as humans, how we are inconsistent, tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, tossed to and fro by our feelings. Back in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, he describes those opposed to God. He describes us all that we wear out like garments, but God remains the same. That kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but he is faithful through it all. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And why is this a comforting truth? It's a comforting truth because Jesus does not back off in his affection for us. He is unwavering in his love for you. Jesus, as Hebrews tells us, is our perfect prophet, priest, and king. As the book begins, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the final word, the perfect prophet, the priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. We've talked about how in the temple, in the inner sanctum, the holy of holies, that the high priest's work was always ongoing. There was nowhere to sit down because the work kept going. The Day of Atonement came around each year. Sacrifice had to be performed. But the book of Hebrews says that after Jesus made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, because he is the perfect high priest who atones for our sins, and he is the king who rules and reigns forever. Jesus is unwavering. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this unchanging God, by his grace, changes you and me. He brings us from death to life, out of darkness and into the light, from one degree of glory to the next, as we've been singing this morning, of that day when faith gives way to sight, or even as we stand there on Jordan's stormy banks, gazing into Canaan's fair and happy land, we can face even the wave of death because of our unwavering God and his unwavering affection for sinners like you and me. God is unwavering, which leads us to our second point. There is a city to come. Explain why this is good news. There is a city to come because of what this unwavering God has done for sinners. Verses 9 through 12, again, are the author of Hebrews essentially saying to the people, you choose your covenant. Sure, you can be pledged to the old way, or you can be united to Christ, cling to Christ, and partake of him. We see a reality here in these verses that before Jesus, we could not please God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. But now, if you've been united to Jesus in his death and resurrection, the Bible tells us you can please him. The satisfying of God now is not with sacrifice of old, but with our very lives. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 12? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We worship God with our lips and with our lives. Our whole selves are to be devoted to praising the one who has paid our debts and raised our lives up from the dead. As we sing in that old hymn, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. No longer in this old covenant, no longer here in the Old Testament. We worship that which is true and right. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, called to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love neighbor as ourselves. We love and worship him because he first loved us. And we love our neighbors out of the overflow of the riches of grace that have been lavished upon us. And so the author of Hebrews is getting the people to ponder a covenant that the people could not fulfill. A covenant the people would break, as he speaks about the sacrificial system in verses 9 through 12. But then he turns our eyes upon Jesus. We could not fulfill the law's demands. The sacrifices of old could not truly atone for sin. But Hebrews tells us Jesus came to suffer outside the camp. We've talked in detail in the past, Leviticus chapter 16, where we see the Day of Atonement, this day where God would provide for his people. He would provide for them in such a way that he would deal with their sins without destroying them. And outside the camp, this picture we see in Hebrews 13 alludes back to Leviticus 16, where the atonement offering was burned. And the author of Hebrews says Jesus went outside the city gate. It's this imagery of being forsaken by God. What was outside the camp was away from the city. As we think about our Lord, he was ridiculed outside the camp, this place of uncleanness where sacrifices were discarded. Outside the camp was a picture of being away from God's presence. And so the author of Hebrews this morning shows that insufficient sacrifices were burnt and disposed of outside the camp. But then he says, Jesus went outside the city gate so that you and I would be saved. We read in Hebrews 13, Jesus did this to sanctify the people with his own blood. We talk time and time again how we are called to wage war on sin and flee temptation, but also how our sanctification is ensured by the cross of Christ. The author of Hebrews seems to think this is so important that he says it here in this letter that Jesus went to the cross to make us right before God and to guarantee that we will be conformed into the image of Jesus, that God will make us more and more like Christ until that day when we stand before him, basking in his glory, beholding him as he is. Jesus went outside the camp. He was rejected. He laid down his life outside the camp so that we would be welcomed into the city of God. A wonderful old hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus, when it poses that question, can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? A beautiful question that is answered in Jesus. Fuller made a New Year's resolution not to come on stage while I'm preaching, but he's already broken it, first Sunday. This beautiful question that is answered in Jesus, that indeed we have found one so faithful, who would share our sorrows, who would step into our world of sin and shame, as Jesus, the spotless one, gives himself to be the sacrifice. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, came to ensure that one day all of our sorrows will pass. In and of ourselves, we deserve eternal sorrow. All that we have merited by our lives is condemnation and judgment. But what does Isaiah 53 say? All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hear that substitutionary atonement, that great exchange. We are wicked, deserving condemnation outside the camp. But Christ came to save us, to sanctify us with his own blood. As the man of sorrows was crushed on Calvary's tree, and were it not for Jesus, we would be subject to the curse of sin and sorrow. But because Jesus has lived a life we couldn't and gone to the cross in our place, we can rejoice in those words he taught his disciples in his farewell discourse, John 16. You can take heart. I have overcome the world. Even your sorrows will one day turn to joy. And this is displayed as truth when Christ walked out of the grave because the pangs of death could not hold him. And this one, this living king, promises a city to come where there is no more sorrow. I tried to start reading a very extensive biography that came out this summer on Elizabeth Elliot. I've talked many times about the story of Jim Elliot, her husband, along with other missionaries, going to the Wadani people in Ecuador, where all the men who landed a prop plane there in the jungle to reach their neighbors with the gospel were killed. And years later, Elizabeth Elliot went back to share the gospel with the very people who killed her husband. And in reflecting upon some dark days, she said, "Of one thing I am perfectly sure, God's story never ends with ashes." Think about Jesus. He bore our sin and our shame outside the city gate. He has justified us through his cross. He rose from the grave in victory. He has achieved exaltation through his humiliation, and we are united to him by faith. We're freed from sin's penalty now, but we're promised he is sanctifying us right now, that we are headed for glory. That God's story never ends with ashes, that here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Best summary I've ever heard on Hebrews chapter 13 came from a pastor named John Piper, who said that Jesus drew towards needs rather than comfort, and the same is to be true for the Christian. Don't you hear that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13? "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Our lives should look drastically different from the lost and dying world around us, because we know here we have no lasting city. We seek the city that is to come. And we are called to go to Jesus outside the camp, bearing the reproach that he endured. We hear the words of Hebrews 13 and realize that the Christian life isn't comfortable. As Jesus called his followers constantly to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. As Christians, we are called to be united to Christ in his shame and humiliation. Indeed, through his anguish at Calvary, taking the very wrath of God upon himself, he has saved us. And so we are called to be united to him, regardless of the cost. You notice the logic of Hebrews 13. Why is this? It's because this world is fading away, and we know to whom we belong. We belong to the King of the city that is to come. Comforting truth for a new year: there is a city that is to come, and we are called to live right now in light of that final day, to be compelled towards need and not comfort. We just finished our Lottie Moon Christmas offering for 2023. Thinking back on some great missionaries, even right here from our state. We've talked about her from time to time. Martha Myers, many of you remember that name. Great missionary from Montgomery, Alabama, that went to Yemen and spent 25 years there as a doctor. And you hear the country of Yemen, and really only bad news comes to mind. A country ridden with war. Many of you think back 24 years ago now, when Al-Qaeda sent operatives with an explosive-packed boat to explode the USS Cole as it was refilling there in the Gulf. Yemen, a country of 34 million people, 99.7% of the country living in unreached people groups. And yet Martha Myers, this doctor, left the comfortable life in Montgomery, Alabama, to go where Christ had not yet been praised. And she served there faithfully, caring for physical and spiritual needs. She gravitated towards need and not comfort. She was an OBGYN during her time in Yemen, and one of her patients went home and told her husband that she had never been cared for so graciously and in such a loving way. And this man was so angry and did not want Christianity breaching the walls of his village that he went into the hospital and gunned down Martha Myers and two of her colleagues in hopes of keeping Christianity away. But now, Martha Myers' tombstone there in Yemen stands as a testimony of the love of Jesus for the Yemeni people. Many of you remember that story from 2002, made national news and had many articles written about it in papers across this state. And one publication ran an article after her death that said of Martha Myers that Myers was aware of the danger posed in Yemen, but her love for the people kept her there. Doesn't that sound like Hebrews chapter 13, to gravitate towards need and not comfort? Going outside the camp, because here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. For all of us here sitting in the pews at First Baptist Hoover today, The Christian life requires of us gravitating towards need because there's good news. There is a city that is to come. So even this week, where can you go outside the camp? Where can you go outside the city gate and tell of this good news? The reality is, for every one of us here today, somebody cared enough about us to share the good news of Jesus with us. Who can you share this good news with this week? Family members, friends, neighbors, people that live on your street that you don't even know? How can you gravitate towards need rather than comfort? If we're honest with ourselves, so often our lives say that we have gotten comfortable in this fleeting city rather than seeking the city that is to come. Isn't that the easiest posture? We all are grateful that this world is not all there is, but yet we love to get very, very comfortable here. But it's good news indeed. This is not the lasting city. There is a city that is to come, and we are called to push back against getting so nestled in the ebbs and flows of this world that we convey a message to those around us that this world is our home. Let's not live for things that do not last. We don't want this world in its fallen state to be our home. We want to live for the city that is to come. Isn't that what we sang earlier, that old song, Sweet Beulah Land? I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. There is a city that is to come. I know I've been talking about that book that we got for Fuller, the kids' version of Pilgrim's Progress, ad nauseum since we started reading it, Little Pilgrim's Big Journey. But I feel like I should get some referral points. I had a friend reach out telling me they've started reading it with their kids. It's a great book, and I would encourage you to get it for grandkids, neighbors, anybody who is young. But I, again, in light of that, was kind of monitoring the Pilgrim's Progress movie to see if Fuller might be old enough to watch it. Still a little scary, but there's this great scene in there. I've talked about this before, where Christian, the guy who's leaving the city of destruction to be with the king, and he gets mocked by his folks he thought were his friends and even some of his family. And these people try to keep him from leaving the city of destruction, and they say to him, "Why on earth would we ever leave all that we love?" And Christian says, because it pales by comparison to all the king of the celestial city promises to his subjects, the fullness of joy in his presence, no more sorrow. The city that I seek is all goodness and joy and lasts forever. And one friend goes with him, but another turns back and says, "Don't be a fool." And Christian says, "I haven't gone wrong to follow the king's road, no matter how difficult it may seem." Well, for us this morning, we will never go wrong to follow the king's road, to go to him outside the camp, because here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Good news. This day is coming when faith will give way to sight and we will behold our king. As the old hymn says, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze on glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hands. For the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." We hold fast to his promises because a day is coming. Revelation 22 tells us when finally home and where we live will be the same place. And we will enjoy the presence of our King forever and ever. There is a city to come. Which leads us to our last point this morning. We are equipped by the King. This will be much shorter than the previous point, but we hear this wonderful benediction at the end of Hebrews 13, or the end of our section this morning, verses 20 and 21. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." We use this as a benediction many times a year here at First Baptist Hoover. The God of peace who raised Jesus. Resurrection is assumed in the book of Hebrews. This is the only time it's mentioned, at least by my reading. Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. He laid down his life for sinners like you and me. He has been risen, he's been raised from the grave, and he promises to be with his people until that day when faith gives way to sight. So we sang earlier, when on that day the great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain, is making all things new. Behold, our God shall live with us and be our steadfast light, and we shall ere his people be, all glory be to Christ. Because of the blood of the eternal covenant, this is coming. He equips us. And in this eternal covenant, what does he promise? He promises that he will not stop doing good for us, that he will hold us fast. Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, the chief shepherd, gave himself so that we will have life and have it abundantly in him. In his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, leads us forever and ever. He promises to hold on to us until we cross the river into that great city that is to come. And even then, he will be our shepherd for all of eternity. He promises to equip us. He will work in us until that day. He equips us for the highest mountain and the lowest valley. We sang last week, "All the way my Savior leads me." And we're going to see over the next 3 weeks how God equips us by his word, as we delight in his word, as we develop in his word, and how he leads us to be doers of the word. He holds us fast. He gives us his spirit. As Paul told Timothy, that all scriptures breathed out by God, it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the Christian may be complete, equipped for every good work. God gives us his spirit, and he equips us through his word so that we will grow in the fruit of the Spirit to do his will. So as we're here at the start of another year, our prayer is the song we're about to sing, that God will indeed revive us again, calling upon the unchanging God to do what only he can, to conform us more and more into the image of Christ. And he will continue to help us in a long obedience in the same direction, that the Christian life will not be carried out in our own strength, but we will see we are equipped by the King, the one who raised Christ from the dead, who works in us for our good and for his glory. So three comforting truths for a new year. God is unwavering. There is a city to come, and we are equipped by the King. Will you pray with me that God will give us grace to take him at his word this morning? Father, we call out to you, the almighty, unchanging, all-powerful God. Even this morning as I'm talking, I feel like what the hymn writer talked about, this poor lisping, stammering tongue. Father, we cry out to you, acknowledging you are God and we are not, that we need your help. We need your help to combat the temptations of this world. We need your help to combat the temptation to live as if this world is all there is. Father, help us now to respond in faith, that the testimony of our lives in this fallen world will be, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing that wonderful hymn together, Revive Us Again. I will be down at the front if you need to pray with me or talk with me. Also be around after the service. But let's stand and give Jesus the praise he's due.